Nonetheless, we will bear all burdens for the sake of the gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen. You know that the scriptures are called the oracles of God in several places in the scriptures, and off the top of my head, Romans and the letter to the Hebrews comes to mind. The Holy Scriptures are God's privileged instrument or channel to speak into our lives. Centuries of reading called Lectio Divina has been practiced such that let the scripture speak into your lives, whatever word you seize upon may have a special significance. God wishes to speak into our lives. We read in our collect this morning that blessed are we who ask for things which God wishes us to ask, to seek the course of life that pleases God. How happy is one's prayer life when one lives in that perfect harmony with God. Give me, O Lord, those things that you wish to give me, such that I yearn for them before they are granted. And isn't that the purpose of life? You know, it is the joy of being developed, of being shown the rich dimensions of our own selves, the rich landscapes within our own persons, which is the purpose of life. This is why God tests us. God is always testing us. You know, it is the shallow person who says, oh, we are sifted and weighed day after day. Oh, Lord, when will you stop testing me? Oh, no, there's another test coming up. Oh, no, a pop quiz. But as a teacher, I know that without those tests and quizzes, nobody learns anything. Nobody suddenly has what we might call the fear of God and takes the subject seriously. We may well consider that when these people in debt in our gospel lesson this morning, which touches upon the indifferent recipient of, we have two debtors. One owes 10,000 talents of gold. These are the riches of Croesus. And the other 100 denarii. The first is forgiven this fabulous, unpayable debt, and then has no mercy on the one who owes him a pittance. What will be the fate of these people? Well, in the translation we have today, which is the Catholic version of the Revised Standard Version, we have the word jailer. Other translations use the word torturers. Oh, you won't pay me? Well, let's see if the torturer can help you find the money. You say you don't have it? Perhaps the torturer will help you discover it. You see, there's a reckoning. All of a sudden, one isn't caught between the choice of, well, do I want to pay or I do not want, or don't I want to pay? The choice is between my life and my money. All of a sudden, things are dead serious. By the way, how much is a talent of gold? Well, I could say that no one really knows because there are so many answers, it leads me to the conclusion that we can't be sure. Perhaps in Judea, in the first century, it was worth 130 pounds of gold, one talent. In seminary, I was told a talent is the weight of a man in gold. Or a talent is the earnings of a well-paid man in the course of 1 year, annual salary. I've read elsewhere that the Egyptians said 60 pounds of gold, the Romans said 70 pounds of gold. It's a lot of money. 10,000 talents is a fabulous fortune. You know, the ransom or the treasury of a king. And the idea that the king can turn to his steward and say, oh, by the way, that 10,000 talents you owe me, you know, what is this, 1,000,000 pounds in gold? Unpayable. Unpayable. Like our lives. A gift that can never be repaid. You might say that the story brings one in the path of personal development that answers the question, what is the value of money anyway? What is money all about? What is money for? What is it worth to you? Your life? And then you discover the immeasurable, the incommensurable, the priceless value of life. And then St. Paul, this letter is a difficult letter in some ways. We're trying to see a background. Clearly, he's irritated. He's irritated that he uses these words, the super apostles, have they been by lately? In the letter to the Celts, the Galatians, you know, he refers to Peter and James as those pillars of the church, in sarcasm and irony. He's piqued. He's irritated by them. He knows them. What does Paul do after he meets with the Lord on the Damascus Road? Well, we know that he can surmise that he's thrown to the ground. By the way, you don't walk to Damascus, you probably have a horse. He's blinded. A guide is sent to him. A conversion is completed. And then what does he do next? He goes to Arabia in a personal exile. He's alone. And then when that exile is completed, he does one thing. He doesn't want to see anybody else but Kepha, Peter, and the brother of the Lord James. So when he says in this first letter to the church in Corinth, oh, here come the super apostles. Oh, and they have their wives. He singles out the brothers of the Lord and Peter, Kepha, to have their wives with them. Paul, who is a celibate. Paul, who is an outsider, you might say, the long-suffering Johnny-come-lately, who has to bow down before Peter and James, the brother of the Lord. Each night they, by the way, retire to their marriage bed where their wife comforts them. Paul has no marriage bed. They seem to be well taken care of, plenteously wined and dined. Oh, by the way, Peter, do you have enough pocket money today? Paul and Barnabas, shall Paul and Barnabas be the only ones who are not granted eat and the simple needs of life, food and drink? Are Paul and Barnabas the only ones who labor without thanks? Isn't this the spirit of the letter today to the church in Corinth? And yet, in one sentence, he reverses the whole thing. Nonetheless, he says, we will bear all these things so that we do not distract from the gospel. It's a good reason, by the way, why perhaps certain priests ought to not comment on other churches and other ministries. Let it not distract from the process of conversion for the people's sake. It's all reversed in one sentence. In both of these Gospels, really what we are being asked, what is the value of material goods after all? Paul says, valueless in view of the gospel. Valueless in view of the good news that God has called us to be his adopted daughters and sons. This is the good news. The good news that eternal life is to be spent in the fellowship of God. The good news that the King who has power over your life and 10,000 talents of fabulous, unthinkable, immeasurable, more than the money of Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and all of them combined, when you consider the value of gold and the scale of difference in 2,000 years. What is the value of it all? It seems to me that these scriptures speak into our lives at the very moment where I might say for the first time since we have been a community, that we have been asked to consider these very questions. Were not these very questions before all at the two board meetings yesterday? Is not this what the conversation is about anyway? Who are we? What are we about? What counts in our lives? These are the questions that are before us. It is an undeniable truth that only when we choose for God does anything have any meaning. Well, Father Columba, I would like to give you 10,000 talents under the condition that you no longer farm and no longer offer the daily sacrifice, no longer teach, no longer minister. But how about a villa on a Greek island? And swimming in the Aegean Sea, and eating wonderful Mediterranean food, and drinking Retsina wine, and goodness knows what else. Oh my, what a wonderful weekend. A lifetime. The word that crowds in upon my mind as I think about a lifetime is meaninglessness. Where perhaps the most significant moment of the day is when I look in the mirror and ask myself, well, how are you looking today? You. Your appearance. God has plans for us. He has plans for us. He has, this is what is meant when we say, you know, pray for those things that God already wills for you. Pray for those things that please Him. He has plans for us. That's how we become richly dimensioned. And it follows that because we cannot not know exactly what those plans are, we are tested. You know, how do I make my way from the kitchen back to the bedroom before dawn? Well, most of the time I just bump into things all the way. You see, in order to find the right way, I have to be tested on the left and on the right. we bump along on in this life, following God, and that turns out to be the only thing that has meaning. And what does a life of loving God have for the rest of the world? Well, as I consider children and grandchildren and all the people in our virtual congregation, and ask myself, what does a devout life mean to others, as opposed to a life spending 10,000 talents on the French Riviera? Well, the answer is very clear. As St. Paul would say, but never mind, because all that is important is that we see nothing except Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Oh, I never turned on my... Oh, I did.